Good morning, good evening, good afternoon. We are back with part two of the Bible study with Jonah. Before I start, let me give you a little laugh. Me and Lindsay kind of laughed at the fact that I told her I don't know how to start these things, including podcasts and videos and anything I do. So they all start out the same. Good morning, good evening, good afternoon. Because I don't know when you're listening to this. But I also said, sometimes I say, and if you're not listening to this, you won't know if it's morning, evening, afternoon. But anyway, we are back with our study in the book of Jonah. This is the second part, podcast, episode, whatever you want to call it. So we're going to do kind of like we did in Ruth and summarize where what we did last week, which was the beginning of Jonah. We did Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We read where God gave Jonah instructions, but instead of obeying, Jonah ran, thinking he could get away from God's call. We talked about the fact that he actually went as far possible in the opposite direction. One was to the east. He went as far west as he possibly could, trying to get away from God, and the fact that no matter how far we run, God's arm is not too short to reach us. Verse 3, we looked at the part where it said he paid the fare thereof, and we kind of talked about how, and as we'll see throughout the book of Jonah, and this relates to us too, sometimes what we pay for costs us more than just money. And Jonah here paid a fee to try to get away from God, but it cost him a lot more than just a little bit of money that he paid to get on this ship. But we'll see that as we carry on into the book of Jonah. So we're going to get right in here, pick up with verse 4. Let me look at my notes. Yeah, let's just read verse 4, go through it just a minute. So in Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." So God sends out a great wind and sends out a storm to rock the ship, to rock where Jonah is. You know, he's trying to run. God's trying to get his attention. And I thought this was kind of interesting. We often think when we read the Bible and we think about storms in life, or we think about necessarily seas and rough seas, we often think of Jesus calming the sea, but we fail to really take into account that God's the master of the sea. He can and will calm storms in our lives, but sometimes he'll also have us go through a storm to get our attention. He could have easily calmed this storm. Jonah could have prayed out. He could have calmed this storm for Jonah. Jonah went and done whatever Jonah would have done in response. Hopefully it would have been the right thing if God had calmed it. But God used this storm to get Jonah into the position that Jonah needed to be in. Because remember, Jonah's on the run. And we do this, I do this, run from God's call, God's will, what he wants me to do. Sometimes he'll make us go through the storm because it takes the storm to get our attention, to get us to where we need to be so he can truly use us. There's that song, sometimes it takes a mountain, sometimes a troubled sea, sometimes it takes a valley to get a hold of me. Unfortunately, a lot of times it takes these things to get my attention, but the whole point of it is we need to be careful when we run from God, because sometimes he might do just whatever it takes to get our attention. And here we find that the storm is the beginning of God getting Jonah's attention. It's going to go a whole lot deeper than just a storm, but we're at the beginning part. And we've said also, you know, Jonah had paid to be on the ship. He wasn't a stowaway. He was legitimately on board, yet he was disobedient to God's call. And I got a quote here that kind of goes along with he was doing the right thing, not the right thing by running from God, but it's not like he snuck onto the ship. And sometimes we do things to get try to get out of what God wants us to do, but we don't necessarily do something bad, sinful. It's sinful to run from God, but we're still trying to be the good Christian while not doing what God wants us to do. And I found this quote from Charles Spurgeon, and I thought it fit along really well. And I've got an example I'm going to give you here in just a minute of what something I did one time. But Charles Spurgeon said, "If you do a wrong thing in the rightest way in which it can be done, it does not make it right. If you go contrary to the Lord's will, even though you do it in the most decent and perhaps in the most devout manner, it is nevertheless sinful and it will bring you under condemnation." That's what we found here with Jonah. Jonah was doing the opposite of God's will, and sometimes even, this is where I'm getting to my story I want to tell you, sometimes even when it's not the opposite of God's will. Now, Jonah was running from the Lord. I've run from things God's told me to do. Each and every one of us have, if we're honest. But let's go even a step further. Sometimes if we're not doing the opposite of God's will, but we're trying to do things on our own path. We talked about lean not to our own understandings. God directs our paths, but sometimes we try to do something on our own without consulting the one who never asked my opinion, as I've said before. We can find ourselves doing the right thing, the quote-unquote right thing, for the quote-unquote wrong reason. And I just want to give an example here of one time. And like I said, it doesn't necessarily mean being out of God's will or running from God. But when we try to do it our way and we don't consult with God to see if this is even what He wants us to do. I'm the king of I get an idea and I want to hit the ground running full speed. And sometimes I have to slow down and make sure, God, is this even what you want me to do? And unfortunately, sometimes, and here's an example, sometimes I hit the ground running and realize, no, God, this isn't what you want me to do. Or in this case, maybe you would have wanted me to do this, God, but I'm doing it for the wrong reason. And my experience, my example I want to give you is one year, I used to always do these. I don't do like New Year's resolutions, so to say, but I do New Year's challenges. One year I said, hey, I'm going to go a year without drinking any soft drinks. And I went a whole year with drinking water and tea and stuff like that, blah, blah, blah. But one year I was going to challenge myself to do the Daniel fast. Now, the Daniel fast is very little. You can eat, drink, whatnot. It lasts 40 days. My Daniel fast lasted for about a day and a half. And I was ill and hateful and the most miserable person in the world. And God spoke to me and told me, the reason you find yourself in this situation right now is it's not necessarily that you're trying to do a bad thing. The Daniel fast is not a bad thing. Fasting is not a bad thing. God actually tells us to fast and pray. But why are you doing it, Jeremy? You're doing it just to prove that you can do it. You're not doing it to draw closer to me. During this time of fasting, are you praying? I wasn't. Are you reading your Bible and seeking me? I was. I was just trying to do this fast to prove to myself I could do it. So I was doing the right thing, but for the wrong purposes. Those can be just as damaging to us and those around us as running from God's will. That's all my opinion. So we have to be careful there too. That we always seek the Lord. Put Him first. Make sure that what we want to do is what He would have us to do. That's what Jesus prayed in the garden. He said, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. A lot of the times I say my will and I just assume it's God's will because it looks good or it sounds good or it looks like the right thing or I think it's going to help the church or help this person or help that person, but it's not what God wants me to do. Maybe it's for somebody else to do. But I just jump feet first into it and go, and I can do more damage. We can do more damage when we go out on our own rather than seeking what God could do. So that's a little different than Jonah. Jonah's running from God's will. But here, let's also keep in mind when we're trying to do for God, if it's not His will for us to do that thing, we can make a mess of it. Or let's not say we can. We will make a mess of it and end up doing more damage than we do good. But here in verse 4, we see that God has sent a storm. He sent out a great tempest, a great wind. The ship's getting broke up, and Jonah's there on the ship. Verse 5, it says, "Then the mariners..." Not the Seattle Mariners, the actual mariners, the fishermen, the boat people, whatever you call them. Mariners, I guess that's what you call them. "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his own god," little g god, "and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." So we find here in verse 5, the storms come up. They realize, hey, something's amiss here. Something's wrong. They all start crying out to their gods who aren't even gods. So they're just wasting their breath. And then they start tossing cargo overboard. And I noted here, sometimes we find ourselves in trouble, and too often we look for our best way to try to fix our problems ourselves. You see, they were looking for a way to fix it themselves. They cried out to their own gods. Their gods wasn't going to answer. So they start going, okay, what can we do now? Let's start throwing stuff overboard. Each man cried out to their own god. And I thought of these two things. One from a lost person perspective, one from a saved person perspective. But I just want to give these to you to kind of chew on and think of. As a lost person, and I can say this because I've been guilty of both, being honest. As a lost person, did you or have you ever tried to pray or ask friends to pray when you found yourself in a time of trouble? Now, as a saved person, I know some people who aren't living how they need to, but when trouble comes, "Jeremy, I need your prayers," you know. And I've been guilty of that. You probably have too. You can't, it don't work that way. Fixing our own problems, looking for others to pray for us. You can't get, the only prayer God's going to hear from a lost person is the prayer of repentance. Let's get that one through. Now let's look at a saved person. Do we fall victim, and Jeremy's fell victim of this before, of only crying out to God when I need Him? Hey, the storm's here. I'm going to cry out to God because I'm going through a storm, but when the water's real smooth, He's not hearing from me. That's what we call using God as a crutch, or what I think of using God as a crutch. I'm going to be your best friend and call out to you, God, when everything's going wrong and I need you, but when I'm on top of the mountain, when everything seems to be going good, how's my prayer life look then? How's your prayer life look then? The song says He's God on the mountain and God in the valley. So why do we only pray and ask Him for stuff while we're going through the valley? Why can't we pray and ask Him and thank Him for stuff while we're up on the mountain? Anyway, getting back into the scripture here in verse 5, we read, it says, "Jonah had gone down into the ship and he had fell asleep. So when the troubled sea rose, the one man," the only man, according to how I read this, the only man who had an actual relationship, even though he's running from God, the only man who had an actual relationship with the true God was asleep. And this isn't going to line up with when I preached this, but I preached last night about falling asleep on God. As Christians today, I think we have fallen asleep. And we need to look around at the world around us. Not just hyper-focus on all the stuff that's going on, because it's just the Bible playing itself out. But look at our government, look at our country, look at our nation. look at the mass killings on, and I'm not political. It's not right wing, left wing. It's all wings. Our world is a complete mess. Are we in the ship, spiritually speaking, asleep while all this is going on? What are we doing? Now, I found this quote, and this is where my message came from last night. And I'm going to read it for this Bible study because it was while I was studying Jonah that I got my message from Charles Spurgeon again. I didn't realize this until I looked it up, that Charles Spurgeon actually died in 1892. So he's been gone a while. But listen to this quote this that he put in his commentary and how true it is today in 2025. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Jonah was asleep amid all that confusion and noise. O Christian man, for you to be indifferent to all that is going on in such a world as this, for you to be negligent of God's work in such a time as this is just strange. The devil alone is making, and this is true to today, the devil alone is making enough noise to wake up all the Jonas if they only want to awake." That's the problem. If they only want to awake. The devil's tearing the world apart enough to wake the church and get our attention, and we should be turning to God and pray if we want to. He goes on to say, "All around us there's turmoil and storm, yet some professing Christians are able, like Jonah, to go to sleep in the sides of the ship." Church, Christian, individual, I had to eat this before I could preach this the other night, or last night, you ain't listening to this live, but before I could preach this, I had to eat this. Have I gone to sleep on the Lord? See, David, when he fought Goliath, and they were telling him, "You're too small, you're too ruddy, you're not a warrior, you're not," he said, "Is there not a cause?" Look at our world today. There's a reason for us to be out ministering. There's a reason for us to be out sharing the gospel. There's a reason for us to be telling the lost that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. There's a reason for us to be out in the highways and the byways compelling them to come in, because this thing's wrapping up. But have we fell asleep and lost our purpose? Have we fell asleep and when we're asleep, we're doing no good to those who need to hear our message, who need to hear our testimony, who need the gospel? And I was looking through some commentary and come across this I want to share with you. The dangers of being a sleeping Christian. There's six of them here I want to go over with you real quick. Number one. Jonah slept where he thought no one would see him. He went down in the bottom of the ship. All the mariners, the sailors, they're on the top of the ship. The storm comes. He's asleep. He's in the bottom. Nobody's going to see him. Sleeping Christians hide out among the church. The church may be going through revival, and they're there physically, but spiritually asleep amongst the church. Now, there's a danger there because we're all needed. We all have vital roles in the body of the church, the body of Christ. We all can't be the head. We all can't be the hand. We all can't be the foot. But we all have a purpose and a role. And you go around with the body that has no hands, or the body that has no feet, or the body with the head cut off. You're missing a part. The whole thing suffers. So there's a danger of being in the church, and you think, well, I go on Sunday, I go on Wednesday, I even go to Sunday school, I'm never late, but you're just there. We're asleep. And that's dangerous. Number two, asleep, and this is why that's dangerous. Number two, asleep, Jonah couldn't help the sailors with the work that needed to be done. Up top, they've cried out to their gods. Jonah's down there with the one true God, but he's asleep. They've started throwing cargo overboard, trying to settle the storm, trying to settle the ship. He's down underneath asleep. Sleeping Christians stay away from the work that's being done for God. maybe in the church every Sunday and every Wednesday, but are you working for the Lord? Or are you just showing up for the Lord? A sleeping Christian is dangerous. Number three, even though it was the other gods that they were praying to, Jonah slept through the prayer meeting that was going on deck. Sleeping Christians, we can snooze through our prayer life. Our prayer life becomes something that's a routine or a tradition, which is exactly what God was calling out the Pharisees for doing. You're just routine traditions of man. You're going through the motions. A sleeping Christian, our prayer life becomes going through the motions. I pray every morning. I pray every night. I pray then. I pray there. I pray here and everywhere. Sam, I am. Yeah, but is your prayer just words that you're sleeping through that just come out? It's routine? Or is it true prayer and supplication before the Lord? There's danger in being a sleeping Christian. Number four, asleep, Jonah had no idea what was going on around him. Look at our world. Look at all the crazy stuff that's going on around us. Spiritually, a sleeping Christian is ignorant to what's playing out around them and the church. You can go every Sunday, every Wednesday. You can be have your title at the church, whatever. But if you're asleep spiritually, this Bible is playing out right in front of your eyes and you don't even realize it because you've got comfortable. Let's get out of our comfort zone. When I sleep, I like to be comfortable. I'm sure you do too. We get comfortable sleeping clothes on. We get the air either cold like we like it or warm like we like it. The blankets like we like it. How many pillows we want. Fluff them up the right way. We get comfortable and we go to sleep. And I'm afraid a lot of us in church have got comfortable with the way our church is and gone to sleep and wouldn't know when danger comes, if it came, because we've gone to sleep on the Lord. So there's danger in being asleep. Number five, he was asleep and the storm put him in great danger. Sleeping Christians are in a danger zone and don't even realize it. You get in your comfort zone and don't even realize you've gotten your comfort zone because over time it just gets to be routine and it gets to be monotonous and we get to where we expect brother so-and-so to sing a song and brother so-and-so to give a testimony and sister so-and-so to ask for prayer for this person and so-and-so leads that prayer and the pastor's going to get up and preach and some churches, if you went in and something out of normal happened, you would scare half these sleeping Christians to death. They'd have a heart attack if somebody shouted. Oh, me. They'd have a heart attack if, you know, we're supposed to sing four songs usually, and we've only sung three, and somebody's done jumped up, and he's preaching, and he's not even the preacher that's supposed to preach today, but he's following God. You're asleep and you're in your comfort zone and you're in danger and you don't even realize it. Number six, Jonah was asleep. And this goes back to I harp on the verse in 2 Corinthians of if our gospel be hid, who's it hid from? If our gospel be hid, it's hid from those that are lost. Okay. Jonah was asleep when the heathens on deck needed him. They're up there scared. They're up there running around. They're up there crying out to their gods that's doing them no good. They're up there throwing stuff off. They're up there going crazy. And he's asleep. He's of no use to them. Sleeping Christians will snooze on the world instead of sharing the message of their testimony. There's a danger in being a sleeping Christian. The Bible says that the fields are ripe for the harvest, but the laborers are few. I don't want to be the one who's sitting on my testimony when there's lost people dying and going to hell every day around me because I'm comfortable, because I'm comfortable in my salvation. I like the old, I don't even know if it's an old saying. I'd like to say I made it up, but I think I did hear it somewhere, where I get to feeling a little nervous in the service. The goosebumps start popping up. The belly starts feeling the butterflies. Something's a little different. And I get a little uncomfortable. And the next thing you know, the spirit breaks loose. That's the kind of services I want to be in. That's the kind of services the lost need to see. But we get comfortable and we fall asleep on God. And there's dangers in falling asleep on the Lord. Jonah had already put himself in danger by running from God. Jonah had already put himself in danger by getting on the ship and trying to get as far away from what God wanted him to do as possible. But not only did he do that, but he got comfortable and thought he had got away from God, comfortable enough that he went to sleep and was asleep during the storm. There's dangers, not only in running from God's will, but there's dangers in falling asleep on the Lord. Let's close up here on verse 6. Verse 6 says, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." The captain of the ship, everything's going crazy. He goes down in. He finds Jonah asleep. He says, "Hey, wake up, dude. Call on your God. See if he'll have mercy on us. See if he'll calm this storm." It was going to be hard for Jonah, let's just be honest at this point, to get a prayer through while living contrary to God's will. He's actively trying to run away from what God wants him to do. And this guy's saying, "Call on your God." How does that look in our life? And I'll leave you with this question and this thought, and I have to chew on this and think of it myself. I found myself sometimes where I'm not doing what I need to be doing, and if I desperately needed to get that prayer through, hey, somebody called and so-and-so's in the hospital, they're about to die, we need you to pray for them, your kids been in a car wreck, and you need to get a prayer through to God, or better yet, your kid comes up and says, "I need to get saved," but you're not in a position to even pray for yourself, more or less somebody else. When it's desperate time, when the storm hits, will you be able to get a prayer through? I'll leave the finger pointed back at me as we end this one. Jonah's in the ship. Jonah's running from God. The ship master, the captain, comes down and says, "Hey, wake up. We're in the storm. Pray to your God that he might," what's it say in verse 6? "Pray to your God that he might think upon us that we perish not." It's going to be hard for Jonah to get a prayer through because he's not living inside the will of God for his life. Put that on us. When it comes, when the rubber meets the road and we desperately need to get that prayer through, are we going to be able to? That's an oh me moment, because you never know when the storm is going to hit. Sometimes you see the clouds come and sometimes it just comes out of nowhere. But the storm will come. We're all going to go through trials and tribulations. That's scripture. The Bible says it. But are we prepared for when they come, or have we gone to sleep in the ship? Are we having to be woke up? And then are we trying to get a prayer through, regardless of for anybody else, but we can't even get a prayer through for ourselves because we have stepped outside of what God wants us to do? Chew on that one for a while. And next time we'll pick up with Jonah in chapter 1, verse 7. But make sure, if anything, in these days that you're not sleeping on God, that we're sharing our gospel, because it's so super important that we not only let those around us know where our heart stands with God, but that their heart can be where our heart is. I don't know if that made any sense. Let me try to reword that. Not only that we're prepared to stand before God in judgment, but we need to show others who aren't prepared the gospel and give them a reason. Who wants to, if I went to your church, you invited me to your church over and over and over and over, and I came to your church and all you did was sleep through it, I'd be like, "Dude, I could stay home and sleep. Why do I want to come to church with you and sleep?" Let's live it. It's one thing to say it. It's time to live it. James says, don't be hearers only, but be doers. It's time to quit hearing. It's time to quit highlighting scriptures. Now I'll tell you to do this on different parts of underline this, highlight that. It's time we quit highlighting the scriptures in our Bible and highlight them on our heart. It's time we apply these things and not be a hearer only, deceiving just ourselves, and put it into practice so we can be of use for God. So, until next time, that's it. We'll pick up next time in Jonah chapter 1, verse 7.